We have two scripture lessons for this morning. One is extremely brief. Proverbs 14, verse 34. Prepare your hearts for the reading of God's holy word. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin condemns a people. And then our reading from the Epistle of Romans, chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. There ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord give his blessing to the reading and the hearing of it.
Good job. It's good to join you this morning.
It's there. Zach was on television last week.
What were you on television for? For sports? That's awesome. Okay. That's pretty cool.
I'm very happy.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Do you guys know what tomorrow is?
4th of July.
It is. It's the 4th of July. You're having a party tomorrow for the 4th of July? That's pretty cool. Are there going to be fireworks? Are you going to keep me up at night?
I seen fireworks last night and Dad told us a horrifying story.
Josh, are you scaring the children? What up? You're going to fireworks tonight? I didn't get to see any yet. I could hear some, though.
I'm going to do some fireworks tonight. Last night, everybody was too tired.
Everybody was too tired. I was pretty tired last night, but I could hear some.
I stayed up, like, not last night, but the other night.
And Mom also.
I stayed up too.
Wow. That's later than I stay up. All right. So, for the 4th of July, we use the flag to represent our country and remember the 4th of July, and we fly it all over the place and you see it everywhere. It was on the bulletin this morning. And what colors are in the flag? Go ahead, Molly. Red, white, and blue. And do you guys know what those colors stand for? Close. They do represent the 4th of July, but do you know what each color stands for on the flag?
No? Cherries.
No, it's not cherries. All right. We'll learn something today. Red stands for courage, because we have many men and women in this country who have stood up and fought for our country and who have defended our country from our enemies, and many of them have died in service to our country. White stands for purity, and purity means to do what's right. And we hope and pray that our country will always stand up for what's right. And blue stands for justice. And if you guys are in school, you say the Pledge of Allegiance every morning. And at the end of the Pledge of Allegiance, you say, with liberty and justice for all. And that means that in our country, everybody should be treated fairly and with respect. So I think those are some pretty awesome things that our country chooses to represent every day, and they hope to stand up for. And so we're going to pray and thank God that there are people willing to stand up and fight for these things. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the people that you have put in this country who have helped to bring about a better life for all of us. We pray that we can live up to the colors of our flag and stand up with courage and with purity and stand up for justice in this world. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Joshy, what's up?
Before we sing the sermon hymn, I just wanted a point of order, and that is because we old people, we know this stuff, but our young people do not know this stuff. It's really important that we teach our young people that wherever the Star Spangled Banner is played or wherever it's sung, that you should stand. I've been places with a bunch of older people, and the Star Spangled Banner will come on, and everybody's looking at each other because everybody knows they should be standing. But no one has the wherewithal to be the first one to stand up. So let's just all make for sure that we all know in this congregation that when the Star Spangled Banner is being sung or played, you must stand. It is considered respectful for our country. You would be surprised how much children do not know. We were hanging a flag at Greg's house this weekend, and I was teaching little Jack and Bennett about how they couldn't let the flag touch the ground because that was disrespectful to the flag. And those are all things, you know, well, no, they wanted to hang it with the stars and stripes down, you know, and, you know, I mean, and they're not going to be taught that sort of thing in school. They don't teach that sort of thing in school anymore, but it is our responsibility to teach just the rules of flag etiquette and respectful living towards our flag, because on YouTube what they're seeing is people protesting walking all over the flag, and they don't understand how disturbing that is. And so please make an effort to teach young people what you do and don't. And if you're ever in public and you are the only one that stands up for the Star Spangled Banner, God bless you. But you won't be the only one. If you stand up, everybody else will as well. So just wanted to make that, just encourage everyone. The things that we always thought everybody knew, everybody doesn't know anymore. About God too, but that's another sermon. Yeah, okay. So let's stand for the Star Spangled Banner. Thank you. Please be seated. Last Monday evening, John and I took Lillian to her first circus. It was in the parking lot of the Frackville Mall. And it was very nice. It had one ring, it had a camel, and it had some goats. When it began, I was pleasantly surprised that the clown, of which there was one, praise God, because I'm not a fan of clowns, brought out a large American flag, and we were asked to stand up and to sing the national anthem. Now, rarely in public anymore, even when the national anthem is sung, is the audience asked to sing it. The curious thing was, in this circus, as you would expect, there wasn't one person whose first language was English. And I watched the lips of this clown who spoke with a very heavy accent, and I noticed that there were large parts of the Star Spangled Banner that he didn't know. Well, who would expect him to know it? Certainly not me. But I would expect him to be able to sing his own national anthem, whatever that would be, without missing a note. Patriotic feelings for one's own country come very easily and naturally to us. We say the Pledge to Allegiance with conviction. We fly the flag and we sing patriotic songs with enthusiasm. I couldn't even get through that with a dry eye because of the way you guys were singing. It is rare to find someone who does not love their country. But patriotic feelings are not enough. Loving your country is not enough. It takes more than that to be a good citizen. Barack Obama and Hillary Clinton love their country. Paul Ryan loves his country. Donald Trump loves his country. Tom Wolf and the opposing legislature of Pennsylvania all love their country. Kim Jong-un loves his country. Vladimir Putin loves his country. Those political figures all love their countries. I'm convinced of it. But some love their country more helpfully and more healthily than others. Love of country is good or less than good depending on other things that we love. It isn't an accident that in traditional marriage vows, both husbands and wives pledge to love and honor each other. Scripturally, both the husband and the wife are to defer to each other. Loving always goes hand in hand with honoring. Now, do you get what that means? If we truly love someone, it can only happen if we honor and respect them as well. You cannot have one without the other. They have to come together for everything to work out. In other words, the content of the love that we have for someone is reflected in the values that we live out in our lives. The same thing for countries. I think that's what Jesus meant in Matthew 6 when he said, seek first the kingdom of God. Of course, in the Bible, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of righteousness are the same thing, because righteousness is about right relationships. Right relationships with God, with self, with neighbor, but with God always coming first. It's like a puzzle. You get your relationship with God right, and everything else works out so much better. That was the bottom line of Jesus' entire ministry. Put God first. Put God at the center of your life. Because when you put God first, then everything else of value in your life will be better. It will be elevated. Put anything else first, and everything else in your life will be made worse. It will be devalued as a result. That is important. In other words, your marriage, your family, your job, your contentment, your happiness, all of that is either made better or worse by whatever it is that you love the most. And I think that tells us something really important about patriotism. And it brings us to what it is that I want to say. And that is, we love our nation best when we hold it accountable to the highest values we know. The most dangerous thing that we can do in the name of patriotism is to make our nation the highest authority, to make our nation the end in itself. Because you see, the value of a nation is measured by the values it serves. The nation is not the end all to be served. The nation is the organization by which a group of people can serve a common cause. So the person who loves their nation the most is the person who insists that their nation is faithful to the highest ideal. The scripture I read a few moments ago almost shouts it. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. In other words, the greatest nation will be the nation that serves the demands of righteousness. It will be the nation that reaches for the highest values. That's how our nation came into being. The founders of our republic, they didn't organize a government and then try to decide what kind of government it would be and what they would try to do. Our government, you see, in our country did not come first. The government, you see, came later. Values and ideals and principles came first. And after deciding on the values and the ideals and the principles, that's when the founding fathers decided what kind of government was needed to make that come true. After they decided on the values and the ideals and the principles, then our founding fathers set up a government that would serve those ideals. Listen to the words from the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Isn't it crystal clear from those words that our founding fathers began first with certain ideals and values, and that the government was established for the purpose of serving those ideals and those values? And isn't it also clear to us that our founders believed that the source of all of our highest values was God? The same God who created us and gave us certain rights as a part of the act of creation? He made us a free people, and he placed in our hearts a longing to be free. And all our highest ideals and all of our noblest intentions have come to us from God. And when we are faithful to those ideals, mostly life is good. But when we ignore those ideals, life is not good. That's the way it is, because as Benjamin Franklin is quoted, is saying, God rules in the affairs of men. So I'm being consistent with Scripture and with the intent of the Declaration of Independence when I insist that love of our nation, that we love our nation best when we make it obedient to the best that we know. Arnold Toynbee is a respected historian, and this is what he said. Nations, cultures, and empires are never destroyed from the outside, but destroy themselves. Their self-destruction is always due to defects of character. Isn't that a word that we need to hear this morning? He is suggesting that the future of this or any nation is utterly dependent on national character. It's dependent on the values that we decide to agree on and pursue together. In our Pledge of Allegiance, there are really some noble ideals. We say, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. It says, one nation under God. Now, of course, I hear what you're saying. Every nation is under God's providence and judgment, whether they acknowledge it or not. Okay, for sure. But part of our greatness as a nation is that we do acknowledge it. With conviction and with passion, we say that God, his truth, and his righteousness are what come first. God has our loyalty first. So we honor and serve our nation, and that comes from that commitment that we have to God. God first, righteousness first. We love our nation best when we insist that that's the way it should be. Righteousness exalts a nation. Now, what I'm talking about is totally biblical. In fact, our founders, I don't know if you knew this, took their ideals and marching orders directly from the Bible. They identified with Israel of Scripture, chosen by God. We know Israel, chosen for a special responsibility. Our nation's founders believed that just like God called Israel into being and freed her from Egyptian bondage and led her across the wilderness to the promised land, they believed that God led them from Europe across the Atlantic Ocean, which some of them even called their Red Sea, into the promised land of America, the promised land of freedom. And they also believed that God had established a covenant with them, that he established a covenant with this country. And just like the covenant of God that he established with Israel some 3,000 years before that, that's what God had done with the United States. And that understanding shaped everything they did for this country. The covenant is written in the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy. This is what it says. See, I have set before you this day life and death, good and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you are entering to take possession of. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you this day that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land which you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. Okay, that's the covenant that God made with Israel. That's the covenant. That's how it's worded. The first Americans believed that we were bound by that same covenant. The responsibility placed on the people of this nation was to live righteously, putting God and all the values that God gives us first. And we put that first in order to honor the covenant made with God. Our founders believed that if we live righteously, then God will cause us to prosper. But if not, we can expect trouble. That if we behave in a way that is not pleasing to God, that God will stand in our way and that you can count on it. If we as a nation are heading in one direction and God wants us to go in another direction, we can still go in that direction because God has made us free, but it will be hard for us. And it will be hard for us because of the covenant, because of God's demand for righteousness. If there is anything that history teaches us, is that when we cooperate with the will of God, it goes good for us. When we do not, it goes bad for us. Because this is God's world, and He demands righteousness. So in the light of that, what kind of people do we want to be? By what values do we want to live? Do we want a nation where profit is exalted over every other value? Do we want a culture where getting mine is all that counts? Do we want a country where no one is accountable for their actions? Do we want a nation that winks at corruption and lies? Do we want a society of faithlessness in marriage, dirty thought and language, and whatever the traffic will bear as a way to get things done? Do we want a culture where values are so distorted that things are more important than people? Where righteousness and integrity are punished? What kind of people do we want to be? By what kind of values do we want to live? Now, of course, we can't expect others to live lives of righteousness if we don't live lives of righteousness ourselves. If we Christians want a righteous nation, then we have to lead the way by being righteous people. If we want to raise the standards of a nation, then the place to start is with ourselves. By living above the present accepted standards, we help to raise them. And as God's Spirit is working in us, making us look and sound more like Jesus, we become light in darkness, salt in food, leaven in bread. By living above the present accepted standards, by the grace of God, we help to raise others. We must be loving critics in order to help our nation move from where it is to where God is calling it to be. But at the same time, we can't be blind to all that is right about our land. Even with our shortcomings, this nation has been able to provide more food, shelter, clothing, education, medicine, freedom, hope, and dignity to more people than any other nation in the history of the world. When we are at our best, we are a shining city on the hill. Our country is not perfect. It's not as good as it needs to be. But I, for one, am grateful for all the good that it is. What is required of us as the children of God and as citizens both of this nation and of the world is to appreciate what is good about this nation without becoming complacent about it. We must be grateful for what is, while at the same time pressing forcefully for greater faithfulness to our covenant with God, for increasing righteousness in our land. In order to do that, we must be clear about what makes a nation great. Is it the gross national product? Is it military power? Is it our standard of living? Is it sophisticated technology? Is it the abundance of entertainment? Is it the level of literacy? What makes a nation great? The scriptures tell us righteousness exalts a nation. What makes a nation great is having great values and then living up to them. That's greatness. A Frenchman by the name of a French name that I will butcher, so I'm not even going to say it, said it really well over 100 years ago. I sought for the greatness of America in her harbors and rivers and fertile fields and her mines and commerce. It was not there. Not until I went into the churches and heard her pulpits flame with righteousness did I understand the greatness of her power. America is great because she is good. And if America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. Do you believe that? I do. And Abraham Lincoln, he believed it too. During the worst part of the Civil War, a person came to Lincoln and said, "I surely hope the Lord is on our side." And you have heard me quote this before. Lincoln replied, "I am not at all concerned about that, for I know that the Lord is always on the side of the right. But it is my constant anxiety and prayer that both I and this nation should be on the Lord's side." Lincoln loved this nation best because he loved righteousness more. He loved God more. And that's the right kind of patriotism. Because above all else, it is righteousness that exalts a nation. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we give you thanks for our nation and for all of the blessings that it pours out on each one of us. And we are grateful for all of the sacrifice and all of the effort of those who came before us and for the gifts of freedom and all kinds of abundance that has been handed down to us at great cost. Help us in this day to be more worthy of those gifts. Help us to love our nation wisely and helpfully by loving righteousness more. And that comes for you, from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.